Once again, we thank you for coming out and your interest in the Word of God and the things of our Lord Jesus. Also, thank you for great meal number three. I mean that. We appreciate that. But before we go any further tonight, sometimes used to direct God's people in the Old Testament, the sound of the shofar, please. Keep in mind, when Israel would hear that sound of the shofar, various sounds that would cause them to go in a direction God wanted them to go. We might say more about that later. Well, tonight as we begin, we will begin with a short review, but you can have your Bibles open in the Old Testament record of the tabernacle to Exodus 25, please. Exodus chapter 25. And as you're opening to Exodus 25, we've learned that the tabernacle was a tent that God lived in amongst his people as they journeyed to the promised land, pictured up here in its whole, the tabernacle. There was a tabernacle made, we learned in Hebrews 9:2, as the New Testament talks about the Old Testament tabernacle. It also informed us in Hebrews 9:9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present. We've reminded ourselves that Greek word for figure is parable, kind of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so it was meant to function as a parable, and a parable that stood in physical reality until Christ came, Hebrews 9:11, and he's a high priest of a greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven. And so it functioned as a physical model to point God's people to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we hope to look at it and have been looking at it. As we look at this parable and see what it will remind us to help us understand and embrace the invisible Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, if that's the case, if it was only until, the Bible says, Christ came, the time of Reformation, the Bible now wants us to understand where it's leading us, but don't be stuck in this, so to speak. Sometimes physical churches will still look like this. They'll say, there's our priest, there's our candle and that. These were only a shadow, a temporary picture. As Colossians 2:16 says, as Christians, we're not to let anyone judge us anymore on meats, drinks, holy days, etc. For it goes on to say in Colossians 2:17, speaking of the Old Testament system, which was a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The reality, the body is of Christ. They were only a shadow. For example, way back in 1966, before a lot of you were born, I was going with my wife. We weren't married yet. I was in Kansas City training for the airlines, and she would send me her picture. Wasn't on an iPhone in those days, okay? But she'd send me her picture. I want to tell you, I looked at that picture all day. I put it under my pillow. You know, I just want to tell you. But now we're married, and we're in our 46th year. I have the reality with me. What would you think? If you saw me, say it's on my iPhone now, I'm going around looking at her picture. Wow, wow. And she's trying to get my attention, and I just don't even look at her. You say, man, you got reality here. Put the picture away. The picture will help me identify her. So these things are a parable that has taken us to the reality of the Lord Jesus. It was an earthly model that has taken you to Christ, who has gone into the heavenly tabernacle. These are only figures of the true to help us understand and grasp the reality in the Lord Jesus. That's the way we're approaching it. We've also talked about the three major sections, the yard, the outside yard, the court that I'm standing there. And we said that it had one big activity. It had many, but one big one. And you could use the word sacrifice for sin. Sin had to be dealt with first. Or if you like the letter C, you could say cleansing. It's where you were clean from all your sins before the Lord. But as we began to learn last night, once the priests were clean and cleansed and qualified, they would walk into room number one in this sanctuary, known as the holy place. The holy place. And we learned last night that the priest always went into the first tabernacle, that's room number one here, accomplishing the service of God. It's not sacrifice here. No animal was ever laid here and killed. Out here, shedding of blood for sin. God says sin must be dealt with first. You must be saved. You must have your sins forgiven. Then comes service. They came in here to accomplish the service of God. He saves you to serve, but you don't serve to get saved. Get the order right. You know, it's the true gospel. And so comes the service, and we learned last night it was called ministry to God. Oh, yes, there is ministry for people, but don't forget God. In here, everything turns into gold and silver, and you're going deeper with God, and you're appropriating God, and you're seeing His glories and fellowshipping. And we learned that the priest would draw nigh to His table to minister to me, God said. So we're going deeper toward the presence of God. And so we're in the holy place again tonight in the ministry to God. Now, there's two pieces of furniture yet in this holy place of the seven pieces that we have not talked about. One is on the south side, the one source of light, the lampstand. Some translations, the candlestick. The Hebrew, the menorah. The lamps, it's the only source of light, one lampstand in the tabernacle. And if they're going to function, if they're going to see the glory of it, if they're going to see to be able to serve God, they have to be in that one source of light. The other piece of furniture is an altar, but not for putting animals on, an altar of incense, where sweet incense would be put on by the high priest, and that sweet-smelling savor would go up and over the veil into the presence of God and satisfy God. Things in here are not directly for man first, but for the heart of God. Ministry to me, and we want to go deeper with God. If you're saved, you're qualified, as we learned last night, by the gospel of Christ. Having said that, we'd like to start with the lampstand, this one source of light. And so, Brother Levite Steve, if you'd come up and carefully move it. I'm not allowed to, just so you know. Just for visual purposes, we'll move it from the south side. So some of you maybe right in here would be good. So, thank you, brother. Thank you. And that is the one source of light. You know, God being God, we're going to see there's quite a bit of detail to this. You say, well, all we need is light in here. Why all the details? Moses was told in Exodus 25:40, the chapter we're in, that he's to make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. You know, as long as light's in here, who cares about all these details? The minute instructions, and we're going to be glad they cared about them. Sometimes we might not understand all the details in the church of God, but do them in faith. Someday they'll have meaning. We're going to see tonight. You know, God being God could have just said, like he did in Genesis 1, 2, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't. It's a process of making out a pure lump of gold. It's going to be beaten in pure gold into one lampstand or candlestick or menorah. Having said that, first of all, let's look at some of the details of its construction, some of the instruction for its construction, what God cared about. So I have you in Exodus 25 and verse 1, verse 31. Exodus 25 and verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. I'm just going to stop there. The older King James translation calls it a candlestick. Technically, they're oil-burning lamps, as we'll find out. So some translations will translate lampstand. But don't be too hard on them. Some names stick by what the common source of something is. You younger ones won't relate to this. But if I go to some houses and I ask for a glass of ice water, they say, okay, I'll go to the ice box and get you a glass of water. Well, they're called ice boxes because before there was electricity, you'd have an insulated box. You'd put big hunks of ice in it and chill your meat and milk and whatever, so it got called an ice box. It still does. But you know, it's not cooled by ice anymore. It's cooled by Freon and copper pipes. Nobody's ever said, I'll go to the Freon box and get you a couple. Yeah. But so sometimes the technical name doesn't stick, but the common name does. So candlestick's legitimate. Technically, it's a lampstand. The Hebrew would call it a menorah. But now we go on to get this specific instruction in chapter 25. Chapter 25, the end of verse 31. His shaft and his branches, his balls, his knops, and some will have buds, and his flowers shall be of the same. So God is talking about a shaft here, which turns out to be a stick, candlestick, or a trunk of a tree, as you'll see, that has branches. There's branches and a center shaft or trunk. There are bowls or cups of almonds, as we'll read in a minute. There are knops or buds, and there are flowers or blossoms, depending on your translation. What God is doing here, he's going to design what gives light in the form of a living tree. He's going to give it the form of life of an almond tree in full bloom with its blossoms and buds and fruit at the same time. So he's going to design it in the form of life, in the form of a tree, what is going to give life. That's how God wanted his light bearer to be. Something that will give light, but be in the form of life. Now, he goes on to talk about it in verse 32. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. So here you will have this shaft in the middle, this trunk, three branches of the tree here, three branches of the tree on the other side. And then he'll give some other instructions. But what I'd like to do, there's going to be several applications to this tonight. It's going to have more than one meaning. Can something be more than one? I'm going to pick on my wife tonight. I've already talked about her, right? She's my wife. She's a mother. She's a grandmother. Well, that's three in one. Some things are deep enough, there's more than one level. But first of all, I'd like to show you the amount of pieces isn't the best word because it was one piece, but the entities, the amount of pieces, for lack of a better word, that this consisted of. So we're going to do some math. We're going to go back into school for a minute. This had six branches, three and three. So you got six branches. Now, with that in mind, we look at the next verse. The next verse. Verse 33. Three bowls made like unto almonds. So you have these clusters of almonds, you have three of them, with a knop, some will have a bud, and a flower, some will have a blossom, in one branch. And three bowls made like of the almonds, and the other with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. So that each was to have three sets of three. You'd have three bowls of almonds, they'd have their flower, and they'd have their bud. And you'd have three times, it said. So that one branch will have nine pieces to it. Because three times three is nine. Each was to be three sets of three on one branch. So one branch has nine pieces, so to speak. So if we can do a little math, nine times three is 27. And nine times three on the other side is 27. And 27 and 27 are 54. So far we're up to 54. But let's not forget about this shaft, the trunk, the stick itself. And so that's the next verse. You look here at verse 34. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls, made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. This one doesn't have three like the branches. It has four sets of three. And four times three is 12. So we have 54 pieces in the branches. We have 12 pieces in the shaft. 54 and 12, 66. Do you know anything in reality today that has 66 that gives light and is also living? The Word of God, huh? The Bible, long before it was complete. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Said in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And so this will speak of the revelation of truth of God and His Son in the Word of God. And it's the only source of light, remember. They didn't have in the tabernacle anyway more than one lampstand. One source of light, and it's connected with 66 on it. God pointing to His Word. Now, if you take the shaft, it's 12, and take one half of it, there's 27, 12 and 27 are 39. The Old Testament has 39 books. The remaining three gives you 27. The New Testament has 27 books. And God's revelation of himself and his Son and his way given to us in the written word. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick or alive and powerful. It can save, it can change. And so we come to this word of God that gives light, that gives truth, but it's also alive. And God has merged two concepts together, life and light, together in one. And so there's an aspect of this candlestick that points us to the written, complete written word of God today. Having said that, there's another aspect of it. So let's read on. Verse 35 is how these are positioned in relation to that. It's not more numbers, it's positioning. So now we go, if we would, to verse 37. Verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. The purpose is to give light. And it would have six branches. Keep that in mind. The number six is stamped on here. Six branches, as well as 66. But seven lamps, because the shaft also has a holder. So it has seven oil-burning lamps and six branches associated with the number seven, which is God's number of perfection, also associated with the number six, which in the Bible is man's number. We were created. Adam was created on the sixth day. Six becomes the number of man, perfection and completion, seven, the number of God in the way he communicates sometimes. And so there's a six and a seven here. The purpose is to give light, as we just read. Now, what is giving light is in the form of life. Light and life merge together, a six and a seven. Not only does it point to the written word of God, it points to the living word of God, who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. It points to him when he came to earth in a body. Let's see how it does it. We're going to leave the picture for now and go to the reality in John chapter 1, please. The Gospel of John, and we could go to chapter 1. This is speaking of the eternal Son of God and his name before he became Jesus. He had a name before he was born by Mary the Virgin. So you go to John chapter 1. It says this in verse 1. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was. Didn't start, it was already there. And the Word was God. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Didn't catch up later. Same was in the beginning with God. In total harmony with God in the beginning. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator of all things. Who is this person? Well, look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. He didn't get life like you and I do. In him was life. He is called eternal life, the Lord Jesus, because he's God. Never a beginning, never an end, eternal or everlasting. And so here we have somebody who is life, but he's the light of men. And suddenly in Jesus Christ, you have light and life merged together. That he gives understanding and truth, but he also is life. But did you notice carefully which came first? Looking at verse 4 here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And here we see that light comes from life. This light came from something in the form of life. It's not that life comes from light, and you get this revelation and guru and this inspiration, and suddenly you get life. No, you're going to have life. And when you have his life, you'll have light. That the source of light is life. And God has merged life and light. And these lights came from something in the form of life. And in the reality of Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. And we'll say a little more on that, but get down to verse 14. Verse 14. John 1. And the Word was made flesh. This eternal creator became a man. The incarnation. And dwelt among us. Some of you will have him tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The seven, the eternal God, became a six, became a man. You have seven here, the six branches. Seven, he is the eternal Son of God. In the beginning he was. He became flesh. He became a man. And he's one person. It was one beaten work. He's not half God and half man. He is God and man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? Well, look at verse 18. Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or revealed him, or explained him. Nobody has seen God at any time. So they can't say, well, God's like this, and I think this, and I don't think he'd send people to hell, and I'm not sure there's a heaven. I'm not. What do you mean? Of course, we haven't seen him. How do we know anything? But the only begotten Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared or revealed him. See, light gives absolute truth. Just using your mind for a minute tonight, if I would take this laser pointer, let's just say they turn out all the lights. I mean, it gets pitch dark in here, and I lay it somewhere. And I say, come up and find it. You're not familiar with the place. You'd stumble over the goat or what? You might be hit the lampstand. You can't see. But now the lights are on. There it is at the edge of the table. You say, there it is. I say, how do you know? I can see it. You can be absolutely sure. That's why I know there's a hell. I don't want to believe it. But the light, the Lord Jesus said, the rich man died and also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Luke 16, 23 and 24. And cried for a drop of water in torment. That's why I know there's mansions in heaven. Not just something to be a crutch in life. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. The light has told us. He's been there. He's been there. How do I know I have to be born again to get into the kingdom of God? Maybe that's just an American thing. The light's revealed it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I can know for sure, not because I was there. He upheld the creation of Adam and Eve, that God made Adam and Eve to be one flesh. How do I know the Genesis story is true? The light verified it. I don't have to guess. I can be as dogmatic, absolutely sure in what Christ says. Because he's the light, I can start to understand God. Light has come, but it's come from the eternal Son of God. It's the only one who has light. It comes from life. You know, as the Lord Jesus said when he was on earth in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. If any man follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. Once again, the source of light is life. If you don't have the Lord Jesus, who is eternal life, you're not going to have an understanding of God. It's going to be confusing. You're going to be in darkness. You say, how do I get light? Do I get some education, some seance, or some transcendental meditation? The ancient lampstand says you get it from life. And the Son of God is life. When you have him, he'll give you an understanding. 1 John 5:20. You know, there's a verse in Ephesians 4:18 that says something similar. It's telling Christians not to live like the world. And then it explains the world, the Gentile world, in Ephesians 4:18. It says, having their understanding darkened. It says, they don't understand God. They're blind. You say, well, they need light. You know what the next clause says? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They don't have light because they don't have life. You know what we must make the mistake of doing as Christians sometimes? We see people and they're in darkness. They don't understand. And we try to out-debate them. We try to tell them all the facts. And we try, don't you see it? They don't see it. You know what they need? They need life. When they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll begin to understand that light comes from life, is not only in the written word, but in the living word of the Lord Jesus. Now, having said that, that it points to the written word of God with 66. It points into life light concept, the New Testament says, revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus who declares God to us. There's also another area the lampstand answers to today. And I'd like to take you, before I show you the reality, let me show you the picture and take you to Leviticus chapter 24, please. Now, the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Now, what we're going to learn here, that this ministry to God, that light, just like we learned at the table of showbread, that the priest would replace those older loaves every Sabbath with new loaves. So there'd be a continual bread before the Lord. It's not the only thing that was to be before the Lord continually. This is a place for God. Not for us, first of all, but for God. These lamps never were to go out. Well, how do you keep them from never going out? The high priest would have a ministry. In the beginning it was Aaron. And he would have to order these lamps so they would burn morning and evening and not go out, a forever burning lamp. Because Christ is forever. He's eternal. So God in this picture, while the building was standing anyway, didn't want the light to go out. So we have the high priestly ministry in maintaining the lampstand. And that's Leviticus 24. It's not instructions of how to make it. It's instructions of maintaining it. So looking here at Leviticus 24, and just the opening verses, and learning some things here, hopefully. Looking at verse 1, 24:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually. So they're going to run not on kerosene, but on olive oil. And they're to burn continually. Well, verse 3. It says, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. So the high priest was to order evening and morning before the Lord continually. Now, verse 4, he shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. It was there at least twice, before the Lord. You know, you as an Israeli back then, or even a converted Gentile, this is as far as you could go. So you'd never see the gold and the silver in there in the veil. Then if you were of the priestly line and were a male, you could come in here, as we learned last night. But a woman couldn't, and the other 11 tribes couldn't. So, and they weren't in here all the time. So you might say, why are these lights burning at 3 a.m. in the morning when they're not helping anybody? They're before the Lord. They're for God to appropriate and take in all the beauty that all these things will point to His beloved Son who will fulfill it someday. They're for God to delight in. There are things in the church of God that are not meant for you. They're meant for God. They're meant for God. We've got to get a hold of that. It's not all about me, but it is all about Him. And it's before the Lord. It's not a waste of oil. You say, what a waste of oil. It's 3 a.m. and nobody is in here to see a thing. God's there and enjoying the beauties that will point to His Son. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. My father, who's now with the Lord, he died at 97. He lived with us in New York for about 20 years. And he was raised during the Depression, so he didn't understand this throwaway generation, you know. And he couldn't understand why I left the lights on in my office and that. And he'd follow me throughout the house, turning them off. I said, why are you doing that? He said, it costs money. I said, you're not paying the bills. He said, it's the principal, boy. He says, you're wasting. We'd go away on a trip and we'd say, Dad, leave the lights on. We come home at night. He says, they're off. You know, they're off when we got home. So my wife thought she had it figured out. She got one of those timers. And those timers would turn the light on at 9 o'clock. And for a week, he couldn't figure out how those lights were coming on. But he understood that if you got out and pulled the plug, they'd still come off. And we would come home to a dark house, and our daughter affectionately called Grandpa the Prince of Darkness. You know, he looked at it as a waste, all right? Sometimes in the house of God, we'll look at things, if they're not making me happy and not satisfying my children, what a waste. Wait a minute, what about God? Before the Lord. And to do that, to satisfy the heart of God, the high priest had to order the lamps. Now, in doing that, there'd be two main activities with an oil-burning lamp. There's pouring the oil in, filling it with oil. There's also trimming the wick, you know, the soot, the dirt. If it gets too dirty and frayed, the light's not going to be bright. So there'd be the trimming off of the dirt and the pouring in of the oil. Evening and morning, he would do the ministry of maintaining the lampstand before the Lord continually. Well, that was then, but this is now. And now we're going to see it not only speaks of the written word of God, the 66 books of the Bible, the living Lord Jesus Christ. It also speaks today of the churches of God, the local Christian assemblies. So let's go to Revelation chapter 1, please, and see another level of this marvelous lampstand. The present day ministry of the Lord Jesus, who is now our high priest in heaven. What's he doing in heaven? Making angel wings? No. But he is doing this, what the ancient high priest did. You get a hold of this picture, you understand something what the Lord Jesus is doing right now. So you go to Revelation chapter 1. This is written to the churches, not to Israel, but to the churches. Looking at verse 11. Revelation 1:11, John says this. Well, make it verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me the voice as of were of a great trumpet. A great voice as of a trumpet. Remember the shofar? This isn't a shofar, but similar trumpet. A voice got his attention. Verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, and Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. Seven churches. I want you to write it in a book. The Lord Jesus is speaking, the risen Lord Jesus. Well, John hears a voice. Usually when you hear a voice, you turn around. Who's that? That's what he does. Look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. Now, he saw seven lampstands. Each one would have only one light. It was one candelabra with seven, but the numbers, he saw seven lampstands. Each one was independently burning, but it made seven lights just like this does. And they light something up. As this lit up the glories of the tabernacle, all pointing to Christ, look what, something's in the middle of them. Verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps or chest with a golden girdle, that is a sash or belt, and he was dressed in the garments of the heavenly high priest. Long robe that was white, a golden vest, and so on, a golden belt. And he's all in his glory here. I'm not going to read all the details. It's the glorified Christ, not the baby Jesus, not the sacrifice on the cross, but the one on the right hand of the majesty on high, our great high priest of a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And he sees him in the midst of the lampstands. Now, if he's in the midst, guess what the purpose of the golden lampstands are? To light up the one in the midst, just like this was to give light. In a world that doesn't, in a world that neither is thankful, that doesn't glorify God, the Christian churches, we're to glorify God. We're to reveal the Lord Jesus to God's heart, and not only outward, but upward to God. And to lift him up in a world that doesn't. The glories of his Son. And so he's in the midst, and so the illumination would be focused on him. Now, with that in mind, you say, well, you're calling this the churches now. Why are you doing that? Well, that's verse 20. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Candlestick equals church. We're to be a light illuminator today, illuminating the one in the midst that these things just spoke of, but not a reality, the risen Lord Jesus in his heavenly priestly robes, lifting him up to the heart of God as well as preaching him forth. And so the church is golden. There's a value to it. It's just not playing some holy huddle. It is doing what the world doesn't, lifting up the glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, Ephesians 3:21. And so illuminating the Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Now, in doing that, just like the ancient priest, he had to maintain this. And chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation show the Lord Jesus maintaining the testimony of his lampstands. And he'll be ordering the lamps. Sometimes you pour in oil. We'll see what that was. Sometimes you trim the dirt off, the wick. Five of the seven churches, he'll say, repent. Not to the sinner here, but to the saint. We got to examine our churches. Are we shining? Are we in the Word? Are we following his way? We got to repent some. He's trimming the dirt out of them. But to all seven churches, and he writes it in a book. The church has a book too, the writings of Christ through the apostles. And to every church, he'll say, write. But just for example, go to chapter 2. And to all the seven churches, he'll address what they're doing good, if they're doing something good, what they need to repent of. And for example, look at Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's walking, he's inspecting, he's encouraging. Christ is involved in the churches. You want to walk where Jesus walks? You be involved in a Christian local church if you're saved. You'll be where he's walking, because that's where he's walking. It's his light bearer on earth. He cares and He wants us to shine, and He'll be inspecting them. And in some cases, He'll trim the wick and say, repent. He'll say, repent, like verse 5, Revelation 2, 5. And the thing, He says, write. So we have it written down. It's not some inner hunch that we have. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. But now I'd like to draw your attention to verse 7. He says this to every single church, and this is pouring in the oil. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To use your ear, what will you be doing? Remember the sound of the shofar that sometimes moved Israel by its different sounds? And a whole unit would move as one when they heard that sound. We're to hear the sound of the Spirit of God through the written Word of God. As it illuminates the written Word of God to us, we're to listen. We're not to look around with our eyes and say, well, that works over here, and look at the results. No, no, use your ear. It doesn't say he that feels happy in his heart or feels loving in his heart. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He pours in that oil. And as we listen to the Word of God, as the Spirit illuminates us now, that we have light through the life. He's the Spirit of life, you know, in Christ Jesus. You'll begin to understand as you tune your ear to what Christ says, not what man says. You'll be able to shine in brightness for Him. It'll be His way. And so, today, through His Word and Spirit, He's maintaining the lampstands. Lessons from the lampstands. Light and life merged together. The written Word of God, the living Lord Jesus. And now that His Spirit has come into the born-again church, functioning as His lampstand of testimony. So much more could be said about that, but we want to move on. But some thoughts here of the golden lampstand. Having said that, could we have the lampstand back, please? We're not going to move the golden altar because it's too risky. And I also was given instructions not to. And I've had 45 years of happy marriage. And yeah, just back to the south side. Thank you, Brother Steve. As he's doing that, we will journey to the third and final piece of golden furniture in the holy place. Ministry to God still. Not necessarily to make man happy, but to please the desires of God. And there'll be high priestly ministry here. It is a golden altar where incense, the priest will be putting that incense on it again. And so I'd like to first of all show you some instructions concerning it, looking at the picture parable before the reality in Christ. So go with me as we examine in our closing minutes the golden altar of incense, not the brazen altar of sacrifice. Sin must be dealt with first. And then God wants us to grow in these things. This is where salvation leads us, but it's not how you get saved. So going to Exodus chapter 30, please. Back into the record in Exodus and of the tabernacle, looking at the fifth piece of furniture, the golden altar of incense. And looking here at verse 1. Exodus 30 and verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, a shittim wood shalt thou make it. It goes on to give the measurements. If we got the cubit right, that would be the actual life size. But then some instructions here. You look at verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So it's the closest you can get to God without going through the veil. It is by the veil. And then verse 7, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, and he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. It is a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Notice Aaron was to do it. You didn't come in as a regular person and say, I'm going to give incense to God. The high priest did it for you. The high priest did it for you. This sweet incense unto God. And it was before the Lord. It was perpetual. This is perpetual. The light's continual. And this is continual. And notice it's before the Lord. It's not designed for you to like. In fact, if you did something, you'd be in trouble. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. You come up to here, for example, you weren't to offer some alien incense other than what God said. You smell it. You say, that's not my favorite smell. Hey, would you go get me some cologne, you know, some Polo or something, or a Chanel number 5, and that smells much better, and we'll just put that up here, and what a sweet smell that is. No, you won't. It's never for you. It's for God. And you shall offer known strange fire upon it. Be careful. When God designs something in the Bible for himself, his order and so on, you say, but I don't like it that way. Don't change it for you. Some things are for God and God alone. And there was no liberty, no license to change this formula into a strange incense, because it all spoke about Christ when you study the 4 ingredients and so on. But not only that, there are some other instructions. You go further down in verse chapter 31 and you get those 4 spices that God wanted, looking at verse 34. Verse 34, Exodus 31. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stachy, ochna, galbanum, and sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be a like weight. You may study them on your own. There's 4 ingredients, just like 4 gospels, 4 aspects of Christ. And it's a deep study, and we're not going to go into it tonight. But it speaks of the different glories of his Son, the Lord Jesus. But verse 5, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary. You might have pharmacists. Tempered together, pure and holy. So it's tempered together. There's an exact formula that God wants for this worship or sweet incense. Verse 36. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be holy for the Lord. Unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like that too, to smell thereto, shall be cut off from his people. Now we get the opposite problem. You don't walk here up here and say, I don't like the smell, so let's change it. Now this one's different. You walk up here and you say, I like the smell. That's nice. Mr. Priest, would you make me an extra pound so I can splash it on me when I go downtown? Yeah. Did I just lose this? Yeah. Jonathan, I hope I can get this back. How's it coming through? Is it coming through? Okay, good. You don't duplicate. Some things are for God and God alone, and you don't use it for your common use. What a lesson here. Don't change things, or don't take the things of God and reduce them to man. Some things are exclusively for God. You say, what do you mean? How about titles? Holy and reverend is his name. Psalm 111, verse 9. Do we take names that belong to God? Like Father, spiritually speaking, and teacher, and things like that? There are certain things that belong to God. And the New Testament says, you're all brethren, the Lord Jesus says. No titles. Be careful we don't take titles that are exclusively God. And even though man might be educated or gifted and given to man, we're still brethren. How about glory? That no flesh should glory in his presence, the church is told in 1 Corinthians 1:29. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Do we take glory that belongs to God and man does something, give an ovation in the church? It's God that gives the increase. We shouldn't glory in God's presence. Paul says some people glory in the flesh, what they can accomplish. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And so you don't take what belongs to God and use it for man. And those are lessons of the incense. Sweet incense, ascending up before God, ministered by the high priest. Well, we're going to say a couple more things in a minute. But that's the picture. Oh, the New Testament church has given no instruction for incense. So what does it mean? Well, David gave us a clue. David himself gave us a clue in Psalm 141, verse 2. He said, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. And he likened incense to our prayers of adoration and dependence on God, going up to God alone. And that's exactly what the New Testament says. So go with me, please, back to the revelation of Jesus Christ And this time, chapter 5, this letter to the churches. Revelation chapter 5, please. John sees a future scene in heaven, and here's what he sees here in verse 8, before the throne of God. Revelation 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts or living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, or most of you will have full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. Our prayers to God, our devotion, our worship, our praise, our dependence upon God is sweet to God, that we don't look to man or false gospels and gods. We look to God, and it's incense going up. You see the same thing in Revelation 8, and the language gets more graphic. Revelation chapter 8, this is in heaven now. Remember, this is a copy of heavenly things where the Lord Jesus is. You've got to take that by faith. Here's what John sees in verse 3 of Revelation 8. Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. In heaven, there's a real golden altar. This was just a copy of it. And there in heaven, John sees the reality now. That's why we're in the reality. The prayers of the saints ascending up, mixed with incense. Again, we look at prayer sometimes as boring as this, and prayer when a church gets together to pray, that not that many people come out. Start to think of it the way God looks at it. It's lifting up His Son. It's dependent. It's praising Him. It's sweet to the nostrils of God, and it's sweet to God, and it's what it means to God. Going deeper with God, just not all about my needs and my wants and my excitement, but in fellowship at His table, walking in His light, and lifting up praise to Him. But just in closing, remember how it was done? You didn't do it, the high priest did it. And as we praise and pray to God in the New Testament, you're never to bypass your high priest. Look at the picture. It comes through him. We're told because of the resurrected Christ in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now I approach God not through some earthly religious man, through the living Christ. He's my high priest. We take that by faith. That's what pleases God. So that when I pray and praise to God, I do it in the name of the Savior who's died for my sins, who lives for me, and God will accept that when I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, especially young people, you're going to be tempted someday. People might ask you to pray, and they'll say, don't pray in the name of Jesus or the Lord Jesus. That'll offend a lot of people. What are you going to do? Can't reach God without going through the Lord Jesus. It'll just bounce off the ceiling. Well, you'll be ashamed of that name. The picture says it has to go through the high priest. And so Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. That it's only by Christ that you have access to God. And so you praise Him in the name of the Lord Jesus. You bypass Him, you're not accepted, you know. Ephesians 5:20 says it again, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:15, by Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips. 1 Peter 2:5, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God's making a point here. Never be ashamed of the name of Christ. But you come through Christ and through the power of the Spirit within you, and that prayer reaches God, even though it might be feeble. And it will be sweet to God. Praise and thanksgiving in a world that's not thankful, and dependence on God, sweet incense to God, whether people like it or you like it or not, it's for God. Going deeper with God, ministry to God, lessons from the holy place tonight, not sacrifice for sin, oh, that must come first. You must be forgiven and saved and cleansed. We talked about that. But now accomplishing the service of God, fellowship in the light of the glory and the incense. May God give you good understanding tonight of His ways and to understand and walk in them. But there's more. I see a holiest. I see a veil here. And that's, we'll begin tomorrow night. Could you go even deeper? You come back and you can because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close in prayer. Ask just God to bless His word and to encourage us in what's dear to Him through the reality of the heavenly reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, Holy Father, we do pray tonight. The Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee we have a high priest, that we're dear to His heart. He's in those priestly garments in heaven, not on earth. And He's there maintaining. He cares about the churches, and so should we. And He leads our prayers. We go through Him. And how this is sweet to Thee. And help us to understand that it's for Thee. It's not to satisfy us. We don't duplicate it. We don't change it. It's up before the Lord. So we just pray from the youngest to the oldest Christian here. You will encourage them tonight in this word and inspire their hearts to keep on going on. If there's any that aren't saved, may they see it doesn't start with service. The tabernacle will say no, but it starts with coming to the Lord Jesus as Savior for their sins, the sacrifice. Christ died for our sins. And when the things they don't understand, when they have His life and they receive eternal life, they'll have light, like the lampstand said, and have an understanding of Thee and to know You. Father, we pray they'll come to Thee tonight as we commit the word in the name and for the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.